love you, buddy. Amen. Well, get your Bibles. Go to the book of John tonight, if you would, please. The book of John. And let's all stand in reverence of God's Word tonight. And what a good service it's been. Thank you, Teen Choir, for that song. Boy, that was all the songs. But that last song about the Eye of the Storm, man, that was powerful, powerful. And I love to see young people singing with a heart full of God and a smile on their face. And it's just been a good, good meeting. And I appreciate the opportunity to do this. I love my good friend, Brother Dan Caldwell, and his family, his beautiful kiddos. And I'm just so excited that he's here. And my dad used to tell me, he said, son, one of the things you'll see out of the ministry is that preachers come a dime a dozen, but a man of God comes far and few between. And I believe you got a man of God at this church that loves the Lord and loves his family and loves his church family. And I'm excited about what God's going to do here in this place. Only going to go up from here. And it's good to meet some of the folks here serving along. And those of you that have been faithful through the years, and man, God's going to bless you for that. And just wonderful. Let me jump into things tonight. John chapter number 5. And let me just preach something that's been a burden on my heart this week. And just been praying about whether or not the Lord would have me go in this direction. And I hope that it's what we need for the hour. And the message that we just heard was phenomenal. And I love how the Lord put together our service last night. And sitting here tonight, listening to the songs, listening to the preaching. Well, I believe the Lord has done the same thing tonight. And as you was preaching, I just kept thinking, my soul, I can't believe how the Lord is orchestrating this service already. And I'm aware of the hour. I know folks have been up since early this morning working and others in school. But I hope that you'll listen and I hope that you'll catch my burden tonight and let the Word of God speak to you. John chapter number 5, and look in verse number 33. Jesus says, you sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth. But I have not received testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. And then the Lord goes on to give what I think is probably the best description anybody's ever given of John the Baptist. This is what he said. He said that he was a burning and a shining light. A burning and a shining light. I want to ask this question tonight. Can you burn? Can you burn? We heard a great message on soul winning just a moment ago. And those men were burdened about their friend, and they weren't going to let anything stop them. Nothing. And folks, listen, we have got to, if we're going to reach people, if we're going to impact our generation, we're going to have to burn for God. And I would love to see some teenagers tonight that just had that Isaiah 6 moment in their life, that burning bush moment in their life when God became real and something began to stir in them. Father, Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I need your help as I preach. Lord, I did not come all this way, Lord, to preach a powerless message. Lord, I did not come all this way to waste anybody's time. And Lord, we came to this meeting this week expecting an experience of revival. Lord, expecting lives to be touched, people to be saved, decisions to be made. And so, Lord, we pray for your help tonight. Lord, we call on you. And Lord, that heaven would swing low this evening. And Lord, that you'll help me preach tonight as if though this were the last time I'd ever have the opportunity. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm so concerned about my generation and what we see going on around us. And what concerns me is that for all the wickedness and for all the problems that we see, there's just so little concern, so little care from Christians. If we really are living in the last days, and how many of you in here believe we are? Brother, I believe we are racing towards the finish line. I believe God's wrapping this thing up. Brother, I'm telling you, it could happen overnight, the trumpet sound. Before you wake up between midnight and dawn, Jesus could come back again. I believe we are close. For all the wickedness and all the problems happening in our world, there's just so few people that care. Where are the all-night prayer meetings? Where are the Christians getting in their prayer closet? We sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But when's the last time, if ever in your entire life, that you spend an entire hour in prayer? And I fear that with every generation, Brother Josh, we're losing something. We're losing something. And listen, I love to hear preachers, they get up and they preach about how revival was sweeping through America in the 60s and the 70s, and the church houses were full, and the youth departments were packed, and the teenagers were fired up, and the bus ministries were thriving, and boy, the heyday of fundamentalism. But friend, I wasn't around in the 60s or the 70s. I didn't see that. I didn't get to experience it. But we have lost so much of that fire. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, Brother Bob Ross, and he's been ministry for a long time and was my pastor for a few years. And we were talking about this very thing because he knew men like Lester Roloff, and he knew men like John Rice, and he knew some of those great preachers. And we were talking about this. I said, it just doesn't seem like we have the fire anymore that we used to have. And he said, Randy, he said, let me explain it to you this way. He said, several years ago, I took a trip to the Sequoia Redwoods. And I've been and seen the redwood trees in not the sequoias, but I've seen the ones at Yosemite National Park. And they're unbelievable. They're huge. The sequoias are even bigger. I mean, these trees are so large that you feel like you're in the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. I mean, you feel like a little ant, like you woke up in giant land, like you climbed up the beanstalk and you're in giant land. And some of these trees are so large that they've cut holes in them, and you can drive a full-size Hummer right through the middle of these trees. They're huge. We brought back pine cones. We got pine cones in our house that are like this. I thought everything was big in Texas, brother. We ain't got nothing on those pine cones, brother. Huge. And he said we were touring these redwoods, and boy, he said, I was just dumbfounded. I was just amazed at the size of these trees. And that tour guy, he said, this is what he said. He looked at me and he said, if you think these trees are amazing, he said, this is nothing. He said, you should have seen what their granddaddies would have looked like. He said, many of the big boys have been cut down. Many of the big ones don't exist anymore. He said, really, these would be considered the saplings. I thought about that and I thought, you know, I look at great preachers that I've known, and I thank God that I've got to know men like Ron Garris. Yeah. And I thank God that I've got to sit under great preachers like Brother Joe Arthur. Man of God, man, I tell you. I thank God that I got to know Jack Hiles. Brother Hiles signed my ordination certificate about 3 weeks before he died, and well, that's a cherished thing for me. I thank God that I got to know men like Dr. Joe Boyd. And some of you may not even know those names, but those are great men of God, men that shook the world. But I tell you what, you talk to my dad's generation and they'll tell you, boy, we feel small in the shadow of Jack Hiles and Joe Boyd. But you talk to Jack Hiles and Joe Boyd's generation and they'll tell you, boy, we feel small in the shadow of Lee Robertson. And we feel small in the shadow of the Billy Sundays before us. And we feel small in the shadow of some of those great revival preachers, the J. Frank Norris. Amen. Chuck Norris, if he's a preacher, he'd be the best one. Amen. He doesn't do push-ups. He pushes the earth down. Hey, but they feel small. And if you were to talk to those preachers, they would have told you that they felt small in the shadow of the D.L. Moody's and the Spurgeons before them. And those men would have felt small in the shadow of the Jonathan Edwards and the Wesleys before them. And with every generation, it seems like, brother, we're losing something. And then you get to my generation. And brother, we don't have the power of God enough to preach our way out of a wet paper bag. And we're turning to this emergent church movement. And we're following all these pretty boys, skinny jean wearing, pastel color dressing preachers. And we're looking for something to replace what we used to have at church. We used to come to church like we did tonight and feel the presence of God on the singing, on the preaching. But now we manufacture it. And now as long as we come to church and get a goosebump from an emotional service or a light show or some kind of a sensational play or sensational sermon, as long as we feel a goosebump, we feel like we have experienced God. But we've replaced it. I'm just asking you, friend, in 2016, can we still burn for God? Can we still burn? Psalm 39 verse 3 says, My heart was hot within me. And while I was musing, the fire burned. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, they said one to another they had walked with Christ and they didn't even realize it. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? While he walked with us by the way, while he opened up the scriptures, boy, they said there was something there. Boy, I can remember those days, Brother Danny, us being teenagers, kneeling at those altars, praying, shedding tears, just begging for God to use our life. I mean, dreaming together, thinking about preaching revival meetings. I thank God for revival meetings. We used to preach together at 15, 16, 17 years old. Brother, those were good times. Brother, our hearts burned. Where is that in this generation? The Bible said in Jeremiah's getting ready to quit. And he's discouraged. And he calls out to God and he said, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision and daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. Hey, you know what we need? You know what this world needs? This world needs to see God light you on fire and let the world come watch you burn. This world needs to see some preachers and some preacher boys in here tonight needs to see God light you on fire and let the world come watch your church burn and watch your youth department burn. Whatever happened to the preacher boys that used to sit on the front row and say amen? Wear a suit and tie, carry a Bible into school, be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to the young men that while the preacher preached on hell, well, they'd sit there with tears streaming down their face thinking about their lost friend. Whatever happened to the time when the preacher would get up and preach on being a castaway and they'd run to the altar and they'd say, oh God, don't let it happen to me. I'm just asking you, can you burn? Can you burn? Our youth departments, our churches, they're not burning like they once did. It's not that God can't use us anymore. It's that because we're not stirred up. We're too distracted. One night during the Civil War, an officer complained to General Stonewall Jackson that some of the soldiers were making too much noise in their tents. And he said, well, son, what are they doing? And he says, well, right now they're singing. Or excuse me, right now they're praying, but before that they were singing. He said, well, is that a crime? He said, well, as a matter of fact, the Articles of War order punishment for any unusual noise. General Jackson said, God forbid that prayer should ever be an unusual noise in the camp. And I feel that we've gotten a place where even in the house of God, prayer has become an unusual thing. What did Jesus say? Did he say, my house should be called a house of preaching? A house of praise and worship? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Preachers in here tonight, are we still willing to pay the price to have the power of God on our preaching, upon our witnessing? We live in a day and age where nobody wants to study, nobody wants to learn that book. Nobody wants to get alone with God and pray and weep. I remember picking up Brother Ron Garris from the airport. And boy, I miss old Brother Garris and his preaching and the power on his messages. I'm telling you, I never heard the man preach where the glory of God didn't fall in that service. So many times he'd never get to finish a message. So many times he'd never even get to preach the message. Because the power of God would fall before he even got started. I said, Brother Garris, tell me, what's the key? How come you always seem to have the power of God in your life? And he said, well, Randy, he said, every morning I'm usually on my knees by about 6 in the morning. And I spend some time with God, and I spend an hour or so praying. And I get up, and I study my Bible, and I get ready, and I eat some breakfast, and I get some business done. He says, right before noon, he says, I get back on my knees again. And I start praying again, and I put in some more time, and I pray for some more of our missionaries, and I pray for the service, and I pray for the power of God. And he says, and then in the afternoon, I get some more work done. He says, before the service that evening, about 5 o'clock, I start praying for the preaching again. I start praying for the service again. He said, Brother, I've spent all day thinking about it. I've spent all day praying for it. He says, by the time church rolls around, I just expect God to pay up. Whatever happened to the days when we thought it all depended on God? And we wanted God to show up. We sing that song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I'm telling you, friend, tonight, are we so much better than the saints of old that we think that we can have the power of God easily when they could not have it easily? The Apostle Paul prayed and fasted 3 days to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He waited on God and cried and prayed and fasted for 3 days and 3 nights. And yes, God filled him. But it meant scourging, and it meant shipwreck at sea, and it meant being hated by the Jews, and it meant imprisonment, it meant being stoned and left for dead. It meant being scourged with the whips and the cat of nine tails. And we want the same power of God that he had, but we don't want it to cost us anything. We want the power of God without any sweat and without any tears and without any crying. And we want the power of God without any waiting. We want the power of God without any heart searching. We want the power of God without any contrition or repenting. We want it all to be easy. After the Lord ascended, the disciples, they waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled. He told them that the Spirit of the Holy One would come upon them. And they shut themselves up and they cried and they prayed for 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come down. And when He did, brother, He rushed in on them. And brother, when He filled them, they were willing to give up everything. Willing to give up their houses and their money and everything to serve God. Hey friend, there was a time when Christians were willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. Was the time you'd go to the national Bible colleges, and it wasn't just filled with teenagers that were 18, 19, 20. Was the time you'd go to those Bible colleges and you'd see men in their 30s and in their 40s who got called to preach and said, man, I'm walking away from everything. I'm walking away from my career. I'm packing up mom and the kids, and we're going to go and we're going to get training to go to the mission field, and we're going to get training to be a pastor. Are we so much better than them that we can't sacrifice anything for Jesus Christ? You see in the New Testament, one man after another comes to Christ and, boy, takes a look at those disciples and says, boy, that looks like fun. That looks like something I want to do. One man comes to Christ. He's a rich young ruler. And he says, boy, I sure would like to do what those guys are doing. The Lord says, hey, come on. But before you do, go sell all that you got. God will give you treasures and rewards in heaven for it, and come follow us. Boy, the guy hung his head. He knew the Lord had asked way too much of him. And he walked away sorrowful. Another man comes and he says, hey, I'll be one of your disciples. I'll be one of those preacher boys. Where are we staying tonight? You got a Prevost bus? You got a Winnebago? What motel are we staying in? And the Lord says, hey, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. You want to travel with me? We're sleeping on the desert floor. Pull up a rock for a pillow. You say, what happened to him? He left. Another comes and says, I'll be one of your disciples. But before I follow you, my daddy just died. I need to go bury him. I need to have a funeral. And the Lord looks at him and he says, let the dead bury their dead. Come and follow me. You say, boy, I bet that offended him. Yeah, it did. He got offended and he never followed Christ. I'm just saying, listen, you want to serve God, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your sin. It's going to cost you your wrong friends. It's going to cost you everything to serve God. Are you willing to burn for Christ? The Bible said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. A.W. Tozer once noted that the great people of Christendom have had an insatiable hunger for God. The great missionary Hudson Taylor wrote, "I saw Him, and I sought Him, and I had Him, and I wanted Him." He was hungry for God. I love David as he cries out in Psalm 27, verse number 4. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple." The sons of Korah said something similar in Psalm 42. They said, "As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." Psalm 63 says, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." Friend, I'm convinced tonight that you have as much of God as you really want to have. You'll win as many souls as you desire to win. You'll read as much of your Bible this week as you desire to read it. You'll pray as much as you desire to walk with and get to know God. You're as close with God tonight as you want to be. Can you burn? Can you burn for a wayward friend? Doesn't it break your heart, young people, to think about the teenagers that were in your youth group last year that aren't in the youth group this year? And they went to camp with you, and they made decisions with you, and they wept at the altar with you, but now they're not even in church. Now they're in sin. A boyfriend got them out, and now they're listening to bad music, and now they got bad habits in their life. And doesn't that break your heart? Can you burn for a wayward friend? Can you call them? Can you text them? Can you write them? Can you knock on their door and say, "Oh, I wish you'd get back in church"? Let me tell you something, teenagers. There ought not be one young person stray from our youth group that an emergency prayer meeting isn't called. Say, "Oh, God, bring them back. Oh, God, bring them back." Can you burn? The missionary Hudson Taylor, his mom had been praying for him. He came to his mama one day and she said, "Mama, there's something that I need to..." And she interrupted him and she didn't let him finish. She says, "Wait, don't tell me. I know what you're going to say. You came to tell me that you got saved." And he said, "How did you know?" And she said, "Don't tell me. Don't tell me when you did it. I know when you did it. You got saved last night, didn't you?" He said, "I sure did. How'd you know, Mama?" She said, "Because last night I couldn't sleep, and I was up half the night praying for you, and God sent peace to my heart that everything is going to be okay, and I already knew that you got saved." Percy Ray, very unusual man of God, told a story about a man that he'd been praying for years. And he said one night he couldn't sleep, and he's so under conviction and so burdened for that man. He told the Lord, he said, "Lord, I want to go by and see him, but it's the middle of the night. And so I hate to just walk up on his door and knock on a dark house. I might get shot." He said, "But Lord, I'll make a deal with you. I'll just drive by his house. And if I see any lights on, I'll stop and I'll knock on his door." Sure enough, he drove by that man's house and some lights were on. Tapped on the screen door. And as soon as he did, that man came to the door, tears in his eyes. And he said, "Oh, Brother Percy, I'm so glad you came. I've been up all night worried about where I'd die if I died in my sleep. And I need to get saved." Boy, he got gloriously saved in that living room. Brother Percy left there so excited. He said, "Man, I know his mama's been praying for him for years. I need to tell her. She'll be so excited, but Lord have mercy, it's 1 or 2 in the morning. I can't just go knock on her house in the middle of the night." So he said, "Lord, I'll make the same deal with you. If I drive by her house and some lights are on, I'll stop and I'll knock on her door." Sure enough, some lights were on. He drove up to that house, looked in that glass front door, and as he looked in, he saw two women kneeling down beside a coffee table. And that mama said, "Come on in, Brother Percy." She said, "Tonight I couldn't sleep. And I just decided to claim the promise of Matthew 18:19, that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, that it be done, that it will be done of our Father which art in heaven." I decided to claim that promise. So I went and I got my neighbor, and we've been here praying for the last few hours for my son to get saved. I'm just asking you this, friend, can you burn for anybody but yourself? Well, we want everybody to look at our needs, don't we? Young people want their parents to burn for their problems. Church members want their preacher to burn for their problems. Hey, pray for my aunt. Hey, pray for my daddy. Hey, pray for me to get a job. How much praying you doing? I'm telling you, are you burning for God? Can you burn for that lost loved one? Can you burn for him? Several years ago, at our campground in West Virginia, probably the most unusual service I've ever been in. Brother Danny, I don't know if you were still there at this time, or I don't remember what year it was that this happened, but we were getting towards the end of the week, and on a Wednesday night, and I just got through preaching, and boy, we had a great invitation, and teenagers came forward. The altars were full. There was one young lady, she wasn't able to get all the way to the front because there was too many people. And so she got to about the third row of the center aisle in that old tabernacle. And she knelt there and God just broke her heart. I mean, she was just weeping, brother. Weeping. And she prayed and she prayed. Everybody got through at the altar. They went back to their seat. But that one girl was still there. And she was crying so loud. I mean, it began to put the whole place under conviction. I mean, you could just hear her sobbing. Just weeping. Well, she had a daddy that she hadn't seen in 2 years. She is burdened about and he is lost. And she got burdened and started praying for her daddy. And as she wept and as she cried, friends started gathering around her, praying with her. Everybody started getting under conviction about their family, and they started coming to the altar and praying. Well, we had a breakout revival that night. It was a great night. That girl prayed so long, probably over an hour and a half. By the time she got through praying, she had knelt there so long that she had a big old puddle of tears on that old dusty oak floor. When she stood up, her legs had fallen asleep and she collapsed and fell back in the floor. Friends had to help her back to her chair. That was on Wednesday night. Thursday night's the last night of camp. My dad's getting ready to close out the meeting. And in the week of camp, and I talked to him just before the service, and he told me, he said, man, he said, tonight I'm going to be preaching on the prodigal son. And he said, boy, I sure wish. There's a story he tells about a guy that ran from God and bought a Harley Davidson and, you know, lived wicked in sin, and God got a hold of him and he came back. He said, I'm going to be telling that story tonight. I just wish I knew somebody that had a Harley that I could borrow, and I'd drive that thing right up into the tabernacle and use it for an illustration. I said, man, Dad, we're walking out in 15 minutes. Where are you going to get a Harley? He said, I know, but it sure would be cool. We get into that service. I'm getting ready to lead the first song. And all of a sudden, a guy comes driving up into our camp on a Harley. And I looked at my dad and I laughed. I said, man, I know you got connections, but where did you find a Harley in 15 minutes? He said, I don't have any clue who that guy is. Walks into the tabernacle, right up into the balcony, and sits down. We're trying to put two and two together who this guy is. My dad calls up. We don't just let anybody stroll into the camp. And we're looking out for these kids, protect these kids. My dad gets on the intercom, calls the PA guy up in the balcony. Gets that guy on the phone, and the guy says, hey, listen, my name's such and such. I'm here to see my daughter. And when he said that, all of a sudden the lights came on in my dad's mind. And he remembered that girl the night before that had prayed for almost 2 hours and wept. He remembered that girl. Come to find out, that was her daddy. Listen, hadn't seen her in 2 years. So it's just coincidence. Hey, listen, nobody shows up to Mount Salem on accident. The only way you show up to Mount Salem Revival Grounds on accident is if you are the most lost person on the face of the earth. My dad says, listen, I know who your daughter is. But I'll make a deal with you. If you'll sit up in that balcony for 1 hour and listen to me preach, I'll go tell her that you're here. And he said, it's a deal. Man, Dad preached that night on the prodigal son, told that Harley story, the whole thing. That girl has no idea her dad's in the service. The invitation's given. Kids come out of their seat, come to the altar. This time she was one of the first ones up, and she got all the way up here. Kneels down right at the edge of the pulpit. She's crying again, brokenhearted. She got about 8 friends huddled around her. They're all crying. They're all praying. I look up in that balcony, and I just knew, Brother Josh, that as soon as that invitation was given, that dad's going to run down them stairs, get gloriously saved. And I look up there, and he's just standing there like a statue, stone-faced. I thought, man, this guy don't even know it, but he's going to get saved. He don't even know it. And if he don't get saved, he's going to ruin a really good sermon illustration. And I saw a young man, one of the preacher boys, walked up there and noticed that we had a visitor in the service, walked up there, and I could kind of read their lips. And he asked the guy if he was saved, and I saw the man shake his head and say, man, I'm not here for that. I'm not interested in that. That happened 2 or 3 other times. People went up there and dealt with him during that long invitation. Every time, same thing, man. Didn't care, didn't want to hear him. Pastor Mike Lamb was in the service, and this young lady is in his youth department. He had been praying with teenagers, and when he got through praying with teenagers, he kind of stood up like this and put his hands like this, just waiting to see if there's anybody else that needed dealt with. And he looked up, and he saw that guy, and he recognized him. He knew that that was that girl's daddy. He walked up there into that balcony, and I kid you not, listen, friend, as soon as those two men made eye contact, that man bowed his head and began weeping. And man, I watched Brother Lamb take him, pray with him, watch that man get saved up in that balcony. Now listen, his daughter still has no... I've been watching this on the platform for hours. She has no idea that not only had her daddy, who she had not seen in over 2 years, not only had he showed up to our camp and was sitting in our building, but he had just gotten saved. And somebody came down there and tapped her on the shoulder and told her what had happened. You never seen such a bawling, squalling, screaming mess in your entire life. That girl got up and ran just, screaming all the way up the stairs in that balcony. Got a hold of her daddy. They wept. They cried. Hey, listen. Can you burn for anybody? I was preaching at your church up in Wallingford, Connecticut. Were you there the night Ifa's mama came? I was preaching at their church, and I think it was a Tuesday night. But we had an invitation, brother. Brother Tony Shirley was there, and Brother Eddie Wyatt was there, and man, a great service. And we gave that altar call on that Tuesday night. A bunch of teenagers came to the altar brokenhearted. And I remember Ifa over here praying for his mama to get saved. His mama was very staunch Jehovah's Witness. Had been raised in it. Daddy's Jehovah's Witness, if I remember right. Over here, there's a bunch more teenagers. Man, they're just weeping and they were weeping. You remember the service. You know, I got a witness. I ain't exaggerating tonight. Amen. They were weeping. It was so overwhelming, the sound of those teenagers weeping at that altar. I mean, it was convicting. Brother Joe Bastick, another pastor from up in that area, man, he was just so overwhelmed by it that he grabs his iPad and he starts recording the invitation on his iPad. And he's just walking around recording these teenagers just weeping and sobbing at the altar. Oh, Ifa's over here praying for his mama. The youth group's over here praying with him. Brother Tony Shirley, Brother Eddie White over here praying with him. And for his mama to get saved. I believe this was on Tuesday night. Maybe it was Wednesday night. No, it was Tuesday night. Because Wednesday night, Brother Vasek went back and preached at his church. And he was so moved by that invitation that at his church he didn't even preach. He's put down the projector screen and he showed his church that invitation of all those teenagers weeping and crying. And he got his whole church at the altar and his whole church began to have a prayer meeting for Ifa's mama to get saved. On the way to church that Wednesday night, I remember being in the elevator with Brother Tony Shirley and Brother Eddie Wyatt, and there was a bunch of other teenagers in that elevator staying at the same motel, and we was just teasing them. We were saying, man, you guys sure were rowdy last night. Were y'all partying all night? What was going on? What was all that noise? And they looked at us very serious and they said, oh no. Last night we stayed up half the night praying for Ifa's mama to get saved. I mean, brother, there was a sense of expectation in that Wednesday night service. When those teenagers came to church, we're talking a youth conference, I would guess probably 400 teenagers out there. And every single person in that room came expecting to see Ifa's mama get saved. I've never been in a service quite like it. We started the service. I remember leaning over to Pastor Bish and seeing Ifa saved her a seat. But you talk about faith. Let me tell you something. Why don't we come to church expecting God to show up? Why don't we pray and save a seat for the visitor we've been praying for? Those men weren't going to stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus. They said, brother, the soul of our friends is worth more than a roof of a house. Had a seat saved beside him for his mama to come to church. Even though he knew that she probably would never. We started singing. She's not there. They go through the skits. They go through all kind of stuff. She still doesn't show up. I'm getting ready to get up. I'm the first preacher that night. And just before I get up to preach, I look at Brother Bish and I said, hey, Brother Bish. I said, who's that lady sitting behind Ifa? And he said, oh my goodness, that's her. That's his mama. She had slipped in the service. That night I preached a message on thankfulness. And I don't know if Ifa knew his mama was sitting behind him or not, but as soon as we gave that invitation, he stood up and turned around and saw her. And I mean, that whole service, she sat there with a hard look on her face. She didn't seem very interested at all in what we were preaching about. But he turned around and saw his mama, and he grabbed her and hugged her and began to weep on her neck. And I don't care. Listen, I don't care how tough you are, lady. When your kid starts crying on your shoulder and telling you that he loves you, I mean, she melted like butter. She got saved that night. And when she did, am I right about this? That whole crowd of teenagers, that whole place stood up and gave her a standing ovation. They had been praying for her. She was burning. That youth group was burning for God. Can you burn for anybody? You got an unsaved mama, unsaved daddy? You got an unsaved friend? You got a youth department that needs fired up, that needs a touch of God on it. You got a burden, you got a prayer in your life. Can you burn for anybody? Can you burn for the cause of revival? One preacher said there's plenty you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do before you pray. Joe Henry Hankins said the early church had one simple solution to every problem, prayer. You check it out in the book of Acts. Same pattern over and over and over again in the book of Acts. The prayers went up. The power came down. The people went out. The prospects came in. And the preaching went on. Then the persecution came. So the prayers would go up and the power would come down and the prospects would come in and the preaching would go on and then the persecution would come. So the prayers would go up and the power would come down and the prospects would come in and the preaching would go on. One preacher said, and I guess I never thought about it this way before. He said, but most Christians will probably truly only pray once or twice in their entire life. He's talking about that effectual, fervent kind of praying. Most of our prayer life is so cliche. Most of our prayer life is so distracted and so unfocused. Brother, if we were going to go stand before Congress and make a case about something, brother, we'd be very specific about what we were praying for. But we enter into the throne room of God and all we can think about is how many fuzzballs are on the carpet. We look at our shoestrings and our shoelaces. But I'm talking about fervent, earnest kind of praying. You want to hear some real praying? Don't go to the church house. You want to hear some real praying? Stop by the next accident you see on the side of the road. Listen to that mama as she holds that baby in her hand as he's bleeding to death. And she cries out and says, "Oh God! Oh God! Oh God! Save my baby!" Yeah. Here's some fervent praying then. I'm just saying, can you burn? Can you burn for revival? Can you burn for a world that's dying and going to hell? I'm through, but let me mention this. They say that over 1 billion people on planet Earth are Roman Catholic. And why is it that we are in a Baptist church tonight and not a confession booth? It's not because we're better than anybody. It's because somebody showed you a Bible. Somebody showed you that Jesus Christ was the way. In India, there are over 50 million Hindus. They have so many gods that you can't even number them. But of all their gods, not a one Savior among them. Everything's sacred to them in that religion. I mean, listen, bugs and pests and all kind of things. They can't kill them because they believe they've been reincarnated. I mean, people wear veils on their face because they're scared they might inhale a gnat and that might be reincarnated Uncle Charlie. In India, most of their grain is eaten by rats, but nobody's going to kill those rats because rats are sacred. In India, over 150 million cows roam the street of a country that's dying of starvation. But nobody's going to kill and eat any of those cows because cows are sacred. And the only difference between you and them is that somebody knocked on your door and told you about Jesus Christ. A youth pastor explained the gospel. A Sunday school teacher showed you. A junior church worker showed you, an altar worker showed you about Jesus Christ, and that's the only difference. They say that 1/6 of the world's population is Muslim. Fastest growing religion worldwide. Whether people want to be Muslim or not, they're converted by submission. Why is it that we're so lucky? Why is it that you got to win the lottery by being born in the United States of America? You could have been born in Lebanon. You could have been born in Syria. You could have been born in Afghanistan. But here we sit tonight. And friend, I know there's no excuse for human beings that go and blow up other human beings. There's no excuse for these men that go and take knives and stab people. For no reason at all. But many of these people grow up in a culture where they have nothing to live for. Nothing. Nothing. And they think that the only thing that will make their existence better is the hope that if they do something to please their sick, twisted, perverted God, that it might earn them a better life in the next life. And they're willing to go blow themselves up. And the only difference between us and them is that somebody showed us the truth from the Bible. And why is it that you don't live in a monastery? And why is it that you don't beat yourself and fall down on glass like they do in the Philippines? It's because somebody showed you about Jesus. So where are you going to go? Who are you going to tell? How much are you going to give? John the Baptist, the Bible said, Jesus said that John was a burning in a shining light. What happens to a candle as it burns? Does it get bigger or does it get smaller? It's smaller, doesn't it? You know why? Because it's being used up, it's being spent, it's being burnt. I know of a lot of Christians that have burnt out. I don't want to burn out for God, but I want to be burned up. I want to go to heaven tired. I want to go to heaven used up, wore out, spent. Can you burn?
Let's all stand with our heads bowed.